Acts chapter 16. This story is oftentimes known or entitled The Conversion of the Philippian Jailer. And so I think as we read the story, you'll understand why that is. It is labeled such. This is the story of a man who came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in charge of a jail in Philippi. And so let's read the story in Acts 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and every one's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now that may seem odd to you, that a man who was in charge of a jail, if there was a prison break, would be contemplating taking his own life. But you have to understand, a jailer, that job came with a responsibility. And if he were to lose a prisoner, he was to lose his life. He would have been executed. And so I think that he thought, rather than go through the embarrassment, the humiliation, the eventual execution, I'll just take my own life. But notice here, verse 28, but Paul, and remember, folks, Paul is a missionary. Paul and Silas are not in this jail as prisoners because they've stolen or because they're criminals or because of some insurrection against the government. They're in this jail because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, in verse 28, cries with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Well, I did forget one part of the schedule I want to tell you about. I was reminded of, we are going to have the Sunday School Hour. We are going to have the next service with Brother Walker preaching and his family singing. But then after church is concluded, everyone, we'd like you, if you'd like to stay with us. They're going to have some hot dogs and some chips and some kettle corn and some refreshments down there. And the children will be turned loose and they'll be playing in the... And the adults, for the most part, will be just watching them. There'll be a few of our senior saints in there on the bouncers, probably. And I asked Sister Lou, "Are you going to go get on the bouncer?" And she said, "No way." So I don't know who will be doing what, but I'll probably be one of the people with the hot dogs standing off to the side watching everything. But we want you to stay. Even if you stay for 15, 20 minutes, grab something to eat, get to meet some of the people. That will happen right, not after this service, but after the next service, and we'll have a great time. You know, I call this Bible study A Simple Answer to a Simple Question. A Simple Answer to a Simple Question. And so let's talk down, let's teach down through this story. Beginning in verse number 25, we're introduced to Paul and Silas. If we did a study on the rest of the chapter, we don't have time for that, we'd find out, as I've already said, that Paul and Silas were in jail for preaching the word of God. So they were doing right, and they were persecuted for it. They were doing what God had commanded them to do, but you know what? It wasn't well received. And so they were accused, and then they were arrested, and then they were imprisoned. And you know what? What happened to them, watch this, was not fair. It really was not fair. These were not criminals, and yet they were put in with criminals. These were not convicts, and yet they were put in with people that had done all kinds of things against the law and broken the law, and they were thrust into that very bad situation. But I want you to look at their testimony. I want to see if I can just for a minute encourage those of us that are saved, those of you that are Christians. You know what? I don't know if we can really properly put a price tag on the importance of having a strong Christian testimony during times of great persecution or trials or tribulations in our life. You know, one man said this. He said, anybody can sing at noontime, but can you sing at midnight? Another, I think it was Lester Roloff that said, you know, it's easy to shout on Sunday during the church service, but ladies, can you shout and praise the Lord on Monday when the clothesline breaks? And you have to start all over again, you know. And that's true. One of the things we have to be reminded of as Christians is I think the world pays closer attention to our Christian testimony during times that they know we're being tried. You're going through a difficult time. You've suffered maybe a loss in your family. Or you, as Paul and Silas, have had something very unfair happen in your life. You know, I tell our teenagers every once in a while, you know, young people are always trying to evaluate what's fair and what's not fair. And that wasn't fair. I'll say, welcome to the real world, okay? Do you know how many things you're going to have to deal with in your life that just wasn't fair? But you know what? That doesn't give us an excuse not to praise the Lord. The Bible still says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The Bible says this, rejoice evermore. Doesn't say rejoice when things are fair, rejoice when things are good. It says rejoice no matter what circumstances, whatever you're thrust into. Well, preacher, why is that important? Because there may be someone like the Philippian jailer that's watching you. They want to know whether what they heard the day before you were in prison is the same person you are when you end up in prison. They want to see that the rejoicing that you had when you had your freedom is the same rejoicing and confidence in Christ you had when now you are in an unfair a situation of testing. And I love the influence of the strong Christian testimony. Listen, these Paul and Silas, they learned to sing while they were in the stocks. They learned to sing while covered with stripes. They had been beaten, they had been arrested, they were put in stocks, they were put in jail. And you know what? Now let's see if you still have your song, Christian. And I want you to encourage each and every one of you. I don't know what you're going to have to face in the balance of 2011. And you know what? You don't know what I'm going to have to face in the balance of 2011. But let's remember this. Whatever God asks us to go through, let's understand that our Christian testimony should not be just a positive Christian testimony when everything's going well. But we need to represent Christ during those hard times of our life. So why did this man eventually ask this simple question? Why did he ask it? I think because he watched and was touched by the strong Christian testimony. Now here we have Paul, who's the veteran missionary, and we have Silas, who is kind of the newbie. Okay, he's the recruit, he's the novice. This is his first missionary trip. You know, I always thought about this, I wonder if Silas, you know, was one of those young men that, man, when Paul and Barnabas came back and gave their big report about their missionary journeys and all that God had blessed and the souls that were saved, you know, I'm reminded of our missionaries that come in, and I'm going to date myself because I always say when they show their slides, amen, do you understand that? You know, you folks my age or older understand, we still call it slides. Even if they're showing a DVD, it's like, well, now it's time for the missionary to show their slides, you know. But they're showing their picture, they're showing their presentation. And you know what? A lot of times what we see is the blessings and the benefits and the burden and the souls. And I think maybe Silas sat there and looked at that and said, wow, you know what? That's what I want to do. I want to be a missionary. I want to serve the Lord. I hope Paul, maybe Paul let me go. And you get all excited. But you know what? You find out, folks, when you set out to serve Christ, yes, there's blessings and there's souls saved and there's good things. But there's also these times in your life. And I can kind of see Silas sitting there. His back is bloodied from the stripes and he's sitting there with his veteran missionary, and probably as a novice, he may not be handling it as well. I always imagine Brother Paul, Silas looking at him saying, well, what are we going to do now? Brother Paul saying, we're going to pray and we're going to sing. And I think Silas was probably like most of us. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like singing. I want to go home. And the Brother Paul said, now listen, be steady right now. Be steady. There's a lot of prisoners. This is as much, watch this, this is as much the mission field as out there. This is, don't forget that. Hey, you don't want to end up in the hospital, do you? But the hospital is as much the mission field as when you're out there going door to door sowing. You don't want to end up at the funeral home, do you? The funeral home is just as much a mission field. Are you listening, Chris? Are you getting this? Man, let's let the Lord do something in our heart. Let's be that steady, mature Christian. Let's have a Paul reaction to these things in our life. It hurts. Yes, it's going to hurt, and there's going to be hardships, and there's going to be things that happen that honestly in all of our lives really is not fair. But how we react during those times, I guarantee you there's people that are lost that are watching us. They're saying, okay, I heard what they said when things are going well for them, but how are they going to act now when the pressure's on? And so we have the reason or the cause of the question. Why did this man eventually come to these two men and say to them, what must I do to be saved? I think because he saw and was influenced by their strong Christian testimony. I want to show you in verse number 26 something else that I think brought this man to the point where he was willing to ask this question, what must I do to be saved? Notice this. And suddenly there was a great, what? Earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his what? Awakening out of his sleep. And let me just tell you, based on 25 plus years of ministry and praying for a lot of people that were not saved and hadn't been saved, and people were praying for them to be saved, and it seems like you just get nowhere. First of all, Christian, don't give up praying for people. You know, you probably didn't get saved the first time you heard it either. Don't give up on people. But let me say this. One of the things I can give testimony to, and probably most of you that have been saved any time could give testimony to, is you've watched God send earthquakes into people's lives to wake them out of their spiritual sleep to the point where all of a sudden what they weren't listening to before, they start listening to. All of a sudden, this thing about God that they weren't all that interested in, all of a sudden they get interested in it. And thank God that he sends an earthquake. Thank God that he shakes, watch this, he shakes our world a little bit. I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm going to tell you in advance. The story I'm going to tell you is a tragedy. And I was there. I got to see not the actual event, but the aftermath of it. I lived every moment of it. But back in my Bible college days when we were working inner city ministries, we had an entire family that we reached, actually three generations of a family that we reached for the Lord Jesus Christ. God got the kids to come on the bus, and then he got the mom to come on the bus, and she got saved. Then the grandparents came, and aunts and uncles came, and there was a three-story apartment building, and all of this family lived basically in this three-story apartment building. They owned the building, and all of the extended family lived together, and that's a lot of times in inner city what you find out. Everyone in that family got saved except for the father. The father of the children didn't get saved, and he was somewhat of an alcoholic, and he was just kind of a hard individual, and I had witnessed to him and witnessed to him and witnessed to him, and his name was Nick. They called him Nicky. And I've sat down with him and tried to share the gospel. And when I would come in, a lot of times he'd already been drinking, so he'd take a beer and toast me and, you know, kind of make a mockery of it. And listen, Christians, I hope you got thick skin. You know what? Don't get offended by every little thing. Don't have some crazy reaction. Love the person. Pray for the person. Be consistent. Keep witnessing. And I remember the wife coming to me. Little Teresa came to me just in tears, wanting her husband to be saved. And preacher, I love my husband, and really he's a decent man, but he's not saved. And I want our whole family. If Jesus were to come back, we'd all go, but my husband, and I don't want to see him go to hell. And I mean, just a genuine concern. Children were praying for him. His mom and dad was praying for him, but he was just tough. He was just hard. And I remember the Saturday morning I showed up and I was visiting on the street. I could take you to the very street. It was on Holman Street. They lived just the last house on the right-hand side as you're heading north, up right before you get to 22nd Street. And I was working down that block, and man, a couple of the kids were down there, and they come running and hooting and crying and hollering for me to come. Brother Jerry, come. And I didn't know what was going on. You could tell that they were distraught. There was family out in front of the house. There were people around. And here's the story. Nicky, that we've been praying for, had a little boy who also his name was Nicky. He was about 2.5 years old. And his little boy was just the cutest little thing. And the Friday night before, he had been playing on the back porch, and somebody had left a 5-gallon bucket sitting there with about 2/3 full of water. And this is a tragic thing. But that little boy was leaning over, playing in that water, and got turned upside down in that bucket of water and couldn't get out, and nobody knew it. Time somebody found him, they rushed him to the hospital, they tried to resuscitate him, they could not. By the time I came Saturday morning, they had been up all night. This boy had passed away. And I walked into that living room, and boy, you talk about a sober, somber situation. And you know what? Nikki wasn't toasting me with a beer and mocking what I had to say. And he looked at me and wept and took me out on the porch and said, "Preacher, I got to ask you a question. Where's my son?" And you know, I was able to take the scriptures. I do believe that children that pass away before the age of accountability are in heaven. And I have no doubt that. I can show you from the Word of God where that's true. That little boy was in the safest, best place he could be. I know it was tragic. I know the family missed him. But I've always said this to parents. If you could see where your child is, if you got a 10-second glimpse of where your child is right now, you'd never wish him back. You'd never wish him back. And I told him and shared that with him. And he through tears, said, "Preacher, I've laughed at you and I've mocked you." And he said, "But I want to be where my boy is one of these days. I want to have what my family has." Now, I'm going to tell you what happened, folks. Watch this. God sent an earthquake into his life. God sent an earthquake in his life. You know what I say, folks, that are kind of stubborn about this matter being saved? I say, listen to me. Don't make God send an earthquake. Don't make God have to do that. You say, "Well, preacher, that just seems like an awful mean thing." No, God wasn't mean. Folks, look right up here. God was. I know, as hard as that is, in the view of eternity, it's much better for that little child to be in heaven and a daddy be saved than that child live a full life and that daddy go to hell. I'm talking about from the viewpoint of eternity. It's much better. So in God's graciousness, he said, "I'm going to take your son early because I think it's going to..." God knew that, man. He knew what it was going to take. Let me ask you, sir, listen, I don't know who's saved, who's not. Sir, what's it going to take for you to get saved? Ma'am, what's it going to take for you to get saved? Okay, I don't want you to leave this place today lost. I'm not pretending. We're not going to sneak up on you. We're telling you straight up. One of the reasons we have these days is to try to get people under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know what it is to walk into a church lost. I know what it is to hear the gospel. I know what it is to feel Holy Spirit conviction. But you know what? I still had to make a choice whether I wanted to receive Christ or whether I wouldn't receive Christ. And, you know, one of the things that you'll see on a day like today is, you know, folks, that group out there aren't the toughies. All right? Those children out there, listen to me, look right up here. Those children out there, they're tender-hearted. You tell them the gospel, and for the most part, you know what? They'll listen to it. For the most part, they'll believe it. For the most part, they'll accept it. Once they get an understanding of it, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction upon their life, you know what? This is the tough crowd right here. As we get up a little bit in years, and we get a little jaded, and maybe we get a little hard, and maybe we've, you know, get all the adult things going on in our minds. But I'm going to tell you something. There's no better thing in the world that you can do than receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so we see here that an earthquake was sent into this man's life. God can send an earthquake to wake you up. I don't have time. I've got 5 or 6 stories, just something like to that extreme of what I just told you, where people who would not get saved, God sent an earthquake in their life, woke them up. Most of you remember Bob Carr when he used to be here at this church. How many of you know Bob? Knew Bob Carr? Did you know him? I want to be very careful what I say here, but I'm going to tell you something. He had a daughter that loved him and prayed for him and begged him to be saved. And even one time got so burdened, she went out and stopped him out behind their house while he was working in the field, and came out there weeping, and he thought there was something wrong. He said, "Daddy, I want you to be saved. Dad, I've told God whatever he has to do, I want my daddy to be saved." And it wasn't but just a little time after she said that she was killed in a car accident. And that man broke, and came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I was baptized right back in here behind me. Are you listening to me? What I'm saying is this. God comes to you, and he comes to you, and he comes to you, and he wants to see you saved more than anything else in the world. And if he has to send an earthquake in your life to do it, he'll send an earthquake in your life to do it. Don't make him do that. Just accept Christ today. And so then we see, so we're looking at the cause of the question, the influence of a strong Christian testimony, a divinely orchestrated circumstance that woke the man up. And then we see a desperate seeking. This earthquake woke some things up in him. A desperate seeking brought about by a sense of hopelessness. I like to see what I'm seeing here. Look at verse 27. I won't spend a lot of time on this. I want to get to the main question and the main answer to the question. But notice this keeper of the prison, this jailer, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open. He drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Desperation, despair, this earthquake brought him down to who he was, brought him to the point where he was thinking of taking his life. Thank God for a good Christian. You know what? I think the Bible says, Paul said that do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Remember, not all those people in there were in there for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were probably a lot of hardened criminals, but they were so influenced by what they heard Paul and Silas do and how they reacted, he was able to keep that entire group there so that he could spare that jailer's life. But then notice, if you will, in verse 29, then he called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I'm going to read that again. And he called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. You know what I got written in my notes about this point? I call this Holy Spirit conviction. I call this God bringing you to the point where, you know what, you're ready to listen. You're ready to be saved. You all of a sudden, you want to know. And you know what? People that get saved, I mean truly get saved, have to come under Holy Spirit conviction. They have to get to a point where they realize that they have a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will bring that into your life. So we see a desperate seeking brought about by a sense of hopelessness, the utter hopelessness of a convicted sinner, the bold voice of a prepared soul winner. I like that. The desire to be delivered from darkness. Aren't you glad that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? I like that little phrase, then he called for a light. Amen. Amen. I think that has some spiritual significance there. The desire to be delivered from darkness, the eagerness to find an answer, the fear brought about by divine conviction, the humility to do whatever God required of him to do. If you're going to get saved, you're going to come in humility. You're not going to come in your pompous pride. You're not going to come in your arrogance. A man must come to Jesus Christ in true, broken humility. And when you're, you know, I think of old Paul here that's doing this. Remember when he was Saul? Remember when he was the religious know-it-all? Remember when he was the persecutor of the church? And remember on the road to Damascus and the bright light and the knocking him off of his high horse into the ground, blinded. Now he's willing to listen. And it's a shame that we put ourselves in this position. But God says, you know what? Listen, you're not going to come in your pride. You're going to come in brokenness. You're going to come in humility. You're going to come realizing you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You know, and until a person is brought to that place in their life, they won't get saved. And so here we see that. Now, what a wonderful thing when a person realizes their need. Now, so we looked at the cause of the question. Next, let's look at the content of the question. Let's look at the question itself, verse number 30. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The greatest rewards of preaching the gospel is the privilege of dealing with those who want to be saved. Let me say that again. The greatest rewards of preaching the gospel is the privilege of dealing with those who want to be saved. By the way, I forgot to ask this of you, so let me take a break. I'm still doing details for today. But Greg, Brother Greg, would you and your wife mind missing the morning service and going out in children's church where you used to serve? And the biggest reason is we want to make sure we have trained, qualified people to deal with the young people if they come. So if you could help me out on that. I told Chad I'd try to get some extra help out there. And you know what? One of the blessings is to have a chance to interact with somebody who God has brought to the point of true Holy Spirit conviction, who gets to the point where they're willing and ready to listen, where there's a brokenness and a humility and a realization of their sin. And to be able to then take the Bible and help that type of a person, show that kind of a person the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so the greatest rewards of preaching, teaching the gospel is the privilege of dealing with those who want to be saved. And it's exciting. I have several things written down here. I don't know how much time to take on all of these, but folks, most of us here could stand and give testimony to being used of God at some time, if you've been a Christian very long, of being used of God to take the Bible and show somebody how to be saved. I don't want to ever get over that. I don't want to ever outgrow that. I don't know what level of maturity some Christians think they reach where they feel like that they no longer have to go after lost sinners, but I hope I never grow to that point, if that's really growing. I don't think it is. I think it's backsliding. But I want to be after sinners. I want to have an opportunity to take the Bible. I want to be opportunity to share my testimony. I want to always be willing to look at that. The content of the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I also want to show you that in that question, there is, I think, a fallacy, something that had to be fixed here. You know, most people who get to the point where they feel like and they know that something needs to happen in their life, that they're not right with God, there's been enough religion taught to them that they tend to approach this idea of something that I have to do. What work must I do? What thing must I do? What do I have to accomplish? Do I have to be baptized? Do I have to join a church? What do I have to give up? What do I have to become in order to be accepted before God? And so we see that this man, probably being in this town of Philippi, had been influenced by all of the different religions, most of them false religions. And folks, I think it was D.L. Moody that said, you know what, there's only two kinds of religions. There's do and done. And most people are preaching out there a do religion, which means if you do these things, you'll get to go to heaven. And if you don't do these things, you don't get to go to heaven. But folks, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Now, what's the song we sing? Jesus paid it all to him I own. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And what we see here is that Paul then has to take this question. This man knows he has a need. This man knows and feels conviction. This man is at a point of desperation. But he falls back into this mindset of, I have to accomplish something. I have to do something in order to be found acceptable in the sight of Almighty God. And so we get to the chance to look at the response to the question, and I love it, the simplicity of it. And they said, watch this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, one of the things that I have to really, really remind our people of, and remind myself of as a gospel preacher, how many times have you heard your preacher say, don't complicate the gospel, don't complicate the gospel, don't complicate the gospel? You know what? Sometimes we just get outside the boundaries of the simplicity of the gospel. Sometimes in our frustration, we think, well, if I just tell them that it's this simple, and then they may not make the changes. They may, no. That's up to the Holy Spirit to do in their life after they're saved. We have to keep the gospel pure. What must I do to be saved? All right? This is what has already been done for you so you can be saved. Believe it. Put your faith in it. Accept it. Put your trust in it. And so we don't come in a Bible preaching, gospel preaching church. We never come to lost people with a list of things that they have to do in order to go to heaven. If you've been influenced by any religion that's given you a list of things, and if you do these things, you'll make it or might make it. And if you don't do these things, you're not going to. Then you are listening to what the Bible calls another gospel or a false gospel. What Paul wanted to do was point that man not to a list of things that he had to do to be saved, but to what Jesus Christ had already done for him so that he could be saved. Now, what is that thing that Christ did? Here's the gospel, very simply. The Bible says that the gospel is this: Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the gospel. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. When he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he was saying was, believe on the substitutionary death That sounds like a big $5 word. You can tell. Every once in a while I throw that out, so just remind you I did go to college, all right? But the substitutionary atonement, what's that a big fancy word for? It means you should have been there, but he was there instead. You should have suffered, but he suffered instead. You should have paid for your sins, and so should I have, but Jesus said, I'll do it for you. It's somebody substituting for you. And what Jesus did, and when God the Father saw the sinfulness of man, there was a wonderful plan devised before the foundations of the world. Jesus said, let's create man, even though we know that man will go into sin. You know what? I will go down to earth, be born of a virgin. That wasn't just a Jewish boy. That was the Son of God. And I'll live a perfect life. And as the Son of God and God the Son, I'll die on a cross. The wages of sin is death. That's what they should have to pay. I'll die for them. And when Jesus died on that cross, folks, something very supernatural happened. The sins of all mankind, from those that had lived before to those that were living then to those that will ever live, all the sins of all the world were placed on Jesus Christ. And he paid for those sins. He died for those sins. And so what he's saying is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for you. Believe that he was buried. Believe that he rose again. A preacher, there's got to be something more to it than that. There's not. There's not. I don't know what the devil's been whispering in your ear to keep you from being saved, but that's it. Well, preacher, if I believe it with my heart, with all of my heart, if I choose today, just like that Philippian jailer, to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what he did for me on Calvary's cross, believe that, trust in that for eternal life, and believe that he was buried, and believe that he's a risen Savior, that's what I need to do to be saved? Yep. Yep. Somebody said, well, I thought you had to pray. Watch this. You know what? I always say about praying, and the Bible does say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I always say this. Folks, it's not the prayer that saved you. It's the heart belief that saved you. You say, then why does the Bible say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Because I believe this. I believe that crying out to God is the natural reaction of somebody who realizes that they're lost. It's the natural reaction of someone that wants to believe. You know, if I toss you out and you don't know how to swim and I toss you on the deep end and you get to the point where you really know you're in trouble, you'll cry out for help. Okay? And so I think praying or asking Christ for salvation is just a result of that moment of heart belief. You cry out to God. Remember the story of the publican and the Pharisee? And one of them looked up and lifted up his eyes and really spent his time praying, bragging about all that he was and relied on his self-sufficiency and his self-righteousness. But the Bible says that publican that came under Holy Spirit conviction, that publican that wanted to be saved, the Bible said he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He smote his breast, and he did say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And why did he pray that prayer? Because he'd come to the point where he wanted to be saved. In his heart, he truly believed. I don't know where you're at. I'm not in the business of heart reading. God never called me to try to read people's hearts or do that. But he did call me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that we've had an opportunity this morning to look at a very simple answer to a very simple question. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, preacher, what do I need to do to be saved? Let me ask you, is God dealing with your heart right now? Is there something going on inside of you that, you know what, maybe you don't even know how to explain or even fully understand? Let me tell you what it is. It's the Holy Spirit letting you know that you need to be saved. It's the Father drawing you towards salvation. Preacher, Jesus Christ, he was the Son of God. I believe that. He died for my sins. The Bible says so. I believe it. He was buried and rose again. I believe it. If I called out and asked Christ to save me, would he save me today? Boom, just like that. Boom, just like that. And you can look back at this point in time in your life and forever know that this is the day that the deal was done. It was settled for eternity. I remember walking in a church, lost. I remember coming under conviction. I remember hearing the gospel. I remember talking to the preacher and kneeling afterwards and praying after the gospel was explained to me. And I remember laying my head on my pillow that night for the first time in my life ever, not afraid, not worried about what would happen if I was to pass away or something were to happen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. Jesus loves you and Jesus wants to save you. Now, what happened to this man afterwards? Let's take the last two or three minutes and let's just look real quickly. It's a wonderful thing what happens to a person once they get saved because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because God adopts them into his family, and because of the change that begins to take place in the life of a believer. Verse 33, and he took them that same hour. That's the jailer took the prisoners, Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. Now here's a man who was used to inflicting stripes. Now he's washing the stripes. And notice this, was baptized. By the way, folks, not to be saved, but because he was saved. And baptism is the first step of obedience for a Christian. It's that way of publicly letting the world know that you're not ashamed of Jesus. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A person is publicly baptized to let the world know that they're saved. It's a public testimony of what happened in their heart. And notice this, he was baptized, he and all his. You know what's a great thing? Let me just say that. One of the great things about daddies getting saved is, in my experience, when I watch daddies get saved and husbands get saved, it usually isn't too long before wives get saved and children get saved. It happened that way in our family. Now, him getting saved didn't automatically make his family saved. But him getting saved influenced his family to pay attention and listen. I remember when my dad broke out of a pew. This was quite a while before I got saved. Stepped out of his pew. We'd been going to church. My dad was 26 years old, lost. Got under the preaching of the gospel, fell under conviction. And man, our whole family's like, where's he going? And he walked forward and got saved. It wasn't but a little time later, my mom got saved. And then us children began to see the change in my parents' life and see God working in our family and going to church and hearing it. And one by one, we came to an understanding of the gospel and under conviction of sin, came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Greatest thing, Daddy, that you can do for your children, your grandchildren, is to get saved. Greatest thing, Mom, that you can do for your family is to get saved. You know, I've never one time in my life asked a mom or dad, do you want your children to go to heaven where they didn't immediately say, well, of course I do. Let me tell you, the best way to ensure that that happens is you ought to get saved. Show them the way. That doesn't mean they're automatically saved, but when they see you get saved, all of a sudden they start paying attention. And so I think that's one of the things that we see here. A changed life. His home was different. His family was affected. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. His personality was different. The way he treated others became different. Believing in God with all his house. And what happened? God came into this home. God came into this home. And I can remember our BC days. I'm just old enough to be able to really kind of remember our BC days. Thank God my mom and dad got saved before I got very old. So I don't have a lot of memory of what it was to live in a household where Christ was not preeminent and where Christianity wasn't a way of life. But I remember enough to know that there was a time when, you know what, Christ wasn't exalted in the Ross home, and Sundays was a day for Dad to go fishing or play golf, and another play day for us. And I know what it meant afterwards when God came into our life and all of the wonderful changes. And my mom and dad's life got better, and their marriage got sweeter, and us children began to be raised in such a way where we learned to love God and follow God. And you know what, when God comes into a house, boy, I'm going to tell you something. Some sweet and wonderful things happen. I a lot of times will ask people this question when I'm at the door of their home. After I've presented the gospel, a lot of times I'll say, you know, if you put God into something, is it going to be better or worse? And they'll say, well, better. And I say, if you take God out of something, is it going to be better or worse? Well, of course, worse. And I said, why wouldn't you want God in your home? Why wouldn't you want God in your life? Why wouldn't you want God in your heart? Because I'm going to tell you something, God still transforms people today. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. And I know it's not usual for us during our Sunday school hour to have an invitation, but I would want to encourage you in the morning service, as Brother Kevin will come in the next hour and preach the gospel, he'll be given a gospel invitation. And if the Holy Spirit of God works on your heart today throughout the course of this morning, and he begins to bring you under conviction of sin, If the Father begins to draw you and the gospel is understood, I would encourage you to do what the Philippian jailer did. What must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our time together. We ask your blessings upon all of the events of today. There's many things going on, Lord. We pray for safety for all the kids as they later on will run and play. And Lord, just may your blessings abound. Help us to have a wonderful time, a sweet time, a good time of Christian fun and fellowship. But Lord, we pray especially for the next hour. We pray for Brother Chad as he'll be preaching to the junior church, and Brother Reiser in the next hour as he'll be preaching to our teenagers, and Sister Stephanie, she'll be teaching the primary children, Lord. And for Brother Walker, as he'll come, Lord, just in a short time from now and come to the pulpit and preach a message. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you continue to work on our hearts. And Lord, that you'd be felt welcome here today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to dismiss for about 11 minutes. Restrooms are straight down there, the hallway to the right. There's a water fountain. Take a little break, and then we'll come back in right here. And we'll start at about 25 till. Thank you, everybody.